I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43. If you're not exactly sure where that might be in the Bibles around you, you can open the Bible pretty much in the middle. You'll probably hit the Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 42 and 43 today. Some of you may know or may remember that in the earliest Hebrew manuscripts, Psalm 42 and 43 were actually one psalm. That actually makes good sense. You'll notice that there's no title or introductory information for Psalm 43, as there are for a number of the other psalms, including 42. As we're going to see, there's a common refrain that the psalmist uses in chapter 42, verse 5, and again in verse 11. And he says the exact same refrain in chapter Psalm 43, verse 5. And we'll also see that there's a common flow and theme through the entirety of both psalms. And so for that reason, I think it's good for us to think of it as one psalm. As you know, we've been taking a break from our study of the Gospel of John and considering a number of psalms. And you may remember that we've actually covered this psalm a number of years ago. But because of the themes of this particular psalm, I think it's really important for us to reflect on it regularly, especially this time of the year. So I'd invite you to listen as I read to you from Psalm 42 and 43. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for this psalmist. We thank you for the realness and the rawness of his words. We pray that as we meditate on them today, that you would encourage us, that you would instruct us, that you would mature us. As we struggle at times with spiritual weariness and dryness, we pray that you would teach us from this psalm how it is that we can deal with it. We ask for the same Holy Spirit who enabled this psalmist to write these words to be present in this room, in this moment, opening our eyes to see what you want us to see. And most importantly, help us to see Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're taking a break from our study of John to look at a number of psalms between now and the next several of weeks. The psalms, as you may know, are the hymn book of God's people. Poems, songs, hymns with a wide range of topics and emotions that get expressed. One commentator talking about the Psalms said this: "The Psalms take believers by the hand and guide us in our communion with God through all the varied scenes of life. These are songs of the heart that God Himself teaches us to sing, songs of joy, pain, fear, and faith. In these inspired poems, we find the full range of human emotions laid bare before the heart of God in settings familiar to our experiences." John Calvin, speaking about the psalm, says, "What various and resplendent riches are contained in this treasury, it were difficult to find words to describe. I have been wont to call this book, not inappropriately, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." Today we're looking at Psalm 42 and 43, and we see this theme of spiritual weariness, spiritual dryness, spiritual discouragement, spiritual depression. And we're talking here about something that's different from clinical depression or a depression that needs medical intervention. What we're talking about here is a spiritual dryness, a feeling far from God, of not sensing His presence, of our relationship with the Lord having gone cold, God feeling distant, our spiritual motivation being gone. It's really amazing how many well-known Christian leaders, pastors, writers have struggled with spiritual weariness, spiritual depression. Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, the great hymn writer William Cooper, many of the Puritans, Oswald Chambers, including many biblical authors and leaders, Moses, Elijah, Jonah, Jeremiah, and the author of this psalm. I think many Christians can relate to the words of this psalmist. I know that many within our church family can as well. In fact, I would say that most Christians experience a spiritual weariness, a spiritual dryness at some point in their life, if not for long seasons of their life. And that makes sense. We're dealing with the fallenness and the brokenness of a world that we live in, that we experience in our own lives and all around us. And as we go through life in this fallen world, it can make us weary and tired and worn out. We can be robbed of joy and good motivation of pursuing a relationship with the Lord. We need to know how to deal with the spiritual weariness, the spiritual dryness when it comes to us. Either because we deal with it in our own lives, or so that we can be helpful to others when they experience it. And thankfully, God in His providence has given us His inspired word, and He talks about it. And He helps us. So today, let's look at three things from this psalm. Let's look and see what it tells us, or what it says is spiritual weariness, spiritual dryness. Let's look and see what it tells us about the ways that it comes to us, and then how we can deal with it. So first of all, what is spiritual weariness, spiritual dryness? Now, we need to begin by understanding a little bit about the context of this psalm. You'll notice in the title of the psalm, it mentions the sons of Korah. That was a clan of the Levites, who were the priests, the temple workers. And the sons of Korah, in particular, oversaw the temple music. They kept charge of the gates in the temple, and they helped to guard the Ark of the Covenant. And we're not told why. We don't know what specifically happened, but for some reason, this psalmist that wrote this psalm is away from Jerusalem. He mentions in the end of verse 6 some geographical references. That's about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem in the Mount Hermon mountain range. He's cut off from the people that he used to lead and worship. He's cut off from worshiping the Lord in the temple, and he's surrounded by ungodly enemies. And we don't know if it's because he's in exile or he intentionally moved there. We don't know whether he's there by choice or by force. But what we do know is that he's struggling with a spiritual weariness, spiritual dryness, a spiritual discouragement. What is that? How does he describe it? Well, he describes it first by giving us a picture of it in verse 1, and then he explains what it is in verse 2. Verse 1 is the picture. He says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." It's the picture of a thirsty animal looking for water. Some of you have seen this. If you have a dog and you take the dog out for a walk, a long walk during a hot summer day, you get back into the house, and what does the dog do? He makes a beeline for the water dish and laps up the water to quench its thirst. And that's the picture that we're being given here, is of an animal that is very thirsty. The psalmist goes on in verse 2 to tell us, particularly as it relates to him, how this picture applies. He says in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This is the psalmist who is thirsty. His spiritual mouth is dry, and he's desperately looking for communion with God, and he's not feeling it. He can't sense the presence of God. He says, "When will I get to appear before God?" Literally in the Hebrew, it means, "When will I get to see the face of God?" He's seeking an intimacy, a connection with the Lord. And he doesn't have it. He feels like he has lost that reality. He has lost a sense of the presence, a sense of God being with him. His personal relationship with God is dry, it's cold, it feels distant, it is disconnected. There's a lack of joy in his life, even a lack of purpose. So much so that as we read in verse 9, he even wondered if God had forgotten him, if God had left him. There's a realness to the words of the psalmist. He's talking about what real life is like for God's people. Did you notice as we read through the psalm earlier that interplay between his doubts and his struggle and his weariness and then hope? And then doubts and struggling and weariness and then hope. Again and again, this is what real life is like, full of moments of lament and sadness and weariness and doubt, and then moments full of moments of hope and encouragement and even joy. That's what real life looks like. And notice, there's no indication in this psalm that the psalmist has done anything wrong. The Lord doesn't call on him to repent. There's no sense here that he needs to repent for any specific sin. He's simply spiritually weary and dry. And as we see the realness of his thoughts and how he doesn't feel this way because of any particular sin, we can appreciate his honesty. One of the places in the Psalms where we see the raw, honest struggling of one of God's people. The Bible doesn't shy away from it. In God's wise and perfect providence and will, he decreed that these words would be in the Bible for God's people. He wanted them in the inspired hymn book for God's people for all time. He didn't want these words, the struggling of this man, to be hidden. It's a reminder to us that it's okay to be honest when we feel this way. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to just always act like we're happy. And it's also a reminder that we shouldn't force or expect other people to do that as well. So this is what it is. This is what spiritual weariness is, spiritual dryness. But what are the ways that it comes to us? There's not an exhaustive list here in these verses. And some of these things that we're going to see could be the cause of his weariness and his spiritual dryness, or they could be the result of his spiritual dryness. But what we do know is that they're connected to it. One of those things is being disconnected from God's people. You can see that in verses 4 through 6. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. We don't know what has happened. We don't know why this has happened. But what we do know is that this psalmist used to be a servant in the temple in Jerusalem. He even helped to lead the music. He was remembering back to times when he himself would lead God's people to the temple to worship the Lord God Almighty. He remembered the time of festivals and feasts and celebrations together with the people of God, but now he's disconnected from them. And that disconnection from God's people has brought weariness to his soul. The Christian faith is not meant to be lived alone. It's not meant to be lived in isolation. God has wired us with the need for fellowship and community. And when we aren't able to have it for a long enough period of time, it can lead to a spiritual weariness and dryness and discouragement. We all experienced that when we went through the pandemic. Being disconnected from God's people is not good. It can lead to spiritual weariness and dryness and feeling down and discouraged. That's one of the ways that it comes to us, is when we are disconnected from God's people. But another way that it can come to us is when we have to deal with difficult circumstances. That's what the psalmist is talking about in verse 3. He said, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" And down in verses 9 and 10, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" And again in verse 1 of Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." Again, we don't know the specifics of what was happening, but we understand that he was dealing with difficult circumstances, dealing with difficult and dishonest people. He was being taunted. He was being mocked. He was being oppressed. He had ungodly and deceitful and unjust people who were threatening him and oppressing him. Difficult life circumstances and difficult people can bring us down. It can discourage us. It can make us weary and weighed down. And when our lives are filled with those kinds of circumstances, filled with those kinds of difficult people, or when we allow ourselves to be consumed by it, it can take a lot out of us spiritually and rob us of the joy that is ours in the Lord. It can make us spiritually weary. Some of you have experienced and are experiencing this in difficult work circumstances. Unbelievers who press ungodly and unbiblical values and principles on you, it can rob you of the joy that we are called to have in our vocations, the joy of serving the Lord in our jobs. And that can bring on a spiritual weariness and dryness, and it can even lead us to question and to wonder and to doubt God's care for us. Not only disconnection from God's people and dealing with difficult circumstances, but the psalmist also mentions difficulty eating and sleeping. You can see that at the beginning of verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." He's not eating well. His tears were his food. He's not sleeping well. He'd been dealing with it day and night. It's a reminder to us that there's a connection between our physical and our spiritual realities. Again, we don't know if this brought on his spiritual dryness or it was a result of it, but it's connected to it. When we don't take care of our bodies, when we don't eat well and sleep enough, it can lead to spiritual weariness. And when we're in a place of spiritual weariness, we can find ourselves not eating and sleeping well. We're both physical and spiritual beings, and it's interconnected. So these are some of the ways that spiritual weariness and dryness can come to us as we're disconnected from God's people, as we have to deal with difficult circumstances, as we have difficulty eating and sleeping. So really the question that we need to answer is, how can we deal with it when it comes? How can we deal with the spiritual weariness when we find it coming into our hearts and our minds. The psalmist shows us two things that we need to do. We need to talk to God, and we need to talk to ourselves. Now, what does it look like to talk to God? Well, one of the things that it looks like is to pour out our souls to Him. Notice what he says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. The psalmist didn't run away from God. Even though he didn't feel close to God, he poured out his soul to the Lord. And the word there for poured out sometimes can be used to describe shedding one's blood. He's talking about an intensity, a personal pouring out his heart and his soul. He's talking about genuinely opening up and talking with the Lord, being honest, being raw, expressing how he felt. But do you know that that's actually the opposite of what we usually do? When we're feeling spiritually dry and weary, we tend to go away from God. We tend to stop talking to Him. We stop going to church. We stop reading His Word. We stop interacting with Christian friends. We stop praying. And the psalmist is showing us a better way. Go to God and talk with Him. Be honest and open and pour out your soul to Him. You aren't going to tell the Lord anything that He doesn't already know and even better than you. And notice, it's not just crying out to God. The psalmist is talking about crying out for God. That's what he says in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We have to pour out our souls and cry out for the Lord in the midst of our spiritual dryness and weariness. And notice, as the psalmist does that, as he pours out his soul, what does he do? As he's pouring out his soul, what is he doing? He's confessing what he believes. He's confessing God's attributes. Look at what he says in verse 2. He calls God the living God. This is the one who is alive and who is active, who is living, who quenches the thirst of his people. Also in verse 2, he talks about God being the one who shows his face to us. This is a personal God. This is a relational God. The refrain in verses 5 and 11, and again in verse 5 of Psalm 43, this is a God who provides salvation for His people. He is the Redeemer God. He is our God, he says over and over again, my God. Verse 6, as he talks about how far away he is from Jerusalem, and yet he still remembers God, it reminds us that God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. There's no place where God is not present. Verse 7, as he talks about the deep calling to the deep, at the roar of God's waterfalls, all of his breakers and his waves have gone over the psalmist. He's showing us a sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful God. In verse 8, he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This is a faithful God, a loving God, a gracious God. The beginning of verse 9, he speaks about God who is his rock, who is his foundation, who provides him stability. In verse 2 of Psalm 43, he talks about the God who is his refuge, the God who is his place of safety and security. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is part of what we need to do when we find ourselves in that place of being spiritually weary and dry, as we need to talk to the Lord, remember and confess who He is, what He has done for His people and for us. But it's not just talking to God. That's part of what we need to do. It also need to be talking to ourselves. Many of you probably know that Charles Spurgeon was very open with the fact that he struggled significantly with spiritual weariness. He would even call it spiritual depression. And this is what he said. Someone who understood it, he said, our faith needs to reason with our fears. Our hope needs to argue with our sorrows. What's he talking about? He's talking about the need to talk to ourselves, to reason with ourselves, to argue with ourselves, to bring the truth of God's Word to bear on the lies that are in our hearts and our heads. Notice the psalmist in this psalm doesn't say to himself, "Don't worry, just be happy. Everything's going to be fine. Just cheer up." No, that's not what he says. Rather, he reminds himself of the truth. He preaches the word of God to his soul. He preaches the gospel to his own heart. Isn't that what we have in these three refrains in Psalm 42, verse 5? He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And one time wasn't enough. Verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And twice wasn't enough. 43, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." This is a man who didn't just simply feel bad and discouraged and was spiritually weary and just sit in that place, but rather he talked to himself. He said, "Soul, listen up. Why are you downcast? And why are you in turmoil? Have hope in God, the God who is your God of salvation." And as he's talking with himself, he reminds himself of who God is. Now, we've already seen that as we looked at how he remembered and recounted all the attributes of God. We saw a number of things that he was remembering. He was reminding himself who God is, his God's attributes. But there's something more here, and it's hard to see in the English, but it's very obvious in the Hebrew. Psalm 42 begins what's called the second book in the Psalms. The Psalms are broken into five books or five sections. In the first 41 Psalms, the name of God that is used almost always is Yahweh. And you'll see that represented in your English text by the word Lord in all capitals. But as we come to the second book of the Psalter that begins with Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, the name that is used most often is Elohim. And you'll see that represented by the name God written in your text. Now, why is that significant? Elohim is the name that points to God as the Creator God, as the one who makes us in His image, as the one who is involved in His creation. So the psalmist is reminding himself that God is Elohim. He is the Creator God, the one who has made him, the one who has made him in His image. He's reminding himself that God knew him, that he had been created with dignity and purpose. Even when God feels distant, when there's no joy, when he's lacking spiritual energy, Elohim is there. And he cares for us. As we talk to ourselves, we need to remind ourselves who God is. But we also need to remind ourselves about God's grace. And that's what the psalmist does as well. Look at verse 8. "By day the Lord commands His steadfast love." Some of you know that the word there for steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed. It's loving kindness. It's unconditional love. It's unmerited grace. The psalmist is remembering that God has always been faithful to His covenant promises. He's remembering back in redemptive history of how God faithfully loved and was gracious to His people. And I think it's appropriate that we can see, even just if in seed form, in a foreshadowing way, that He was even thinking about the promised Redeemer who would come. What does He say in 43 verse 3? "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And remember what Jesus said about Himself. John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And what Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The psalmist was thinking about God's faithful, steadfast love of His unending grace. He was thinking about it. He was singing about it. He was praying about it day and night, over and over again. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. We know so much more than this psalmist knew and understood. Living on this side of the cross, we know the specifics and the details of the light and the truth who came into this world. We know the one who ultimately thirsted. We know the one who experienced not just feeling like God had forsaken him, but the one who actually experienced being forsaken by God. The one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know the one who has been taunted and mocked and ridiculed by ungodly, deceitful, and unjust enemies in a way that we will never experience. And Jesus went through all of this to the degree that he did so that we never will have to. As a result, we have the certain promise and hope that God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. God will never stop caring for you as his child. When we are in times and seasons of spiritual weariness and dryness and discouragement, we must come back again and again to the steadfast love and the never-ending grace of our Lord. We need to think about it. We need to pray about it. We need to sing about it over and over again. We need to argue with our hearts and with our minds and with our souls, even when we don't feel like it. And when we see the need for this arguing with ourselves, how helpful it is to us, then we will also appreciate the importance of making use of the means of grace. Back in verse 3, I think using the phrase of the light and the truth and how they will lead him back to the Lord, it's not only pointing ultimately to the ultimate light and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also referring to God's Word. The Bible tells us many times that God's Word is light, that God's Word is truth. And the psalmist was realizing that he needed God's truth. He needed God's Word. He needed the Scriptures to lead and to guide him back to the Lord. And then in verse 4, he says he also needed, he knew that he needed to get back to the temple, to the altar of the Lord, that he might praise and worship the Lord. God's given us tools to use all the time, and especially in times of spiritual dryness, the means of grace, his word, prayer, worship, participating in the sacraments, fellowshipping with God's people. But we tend to do the very opposite than what God intends when we find ourselves in places of spiritual weariness. We stop using the means of grace. We stop reading God's word. We stop praying. We stop fellowshipping. We stop coming to worship. And instead, we need to talk to ourselves. We need to argue with ourselves with the truth of God's word and make use of the very tools, the very means that God uses to bring us out of our spiritual weariness and dryness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a 20th century Welsh pastor. He was also a medical doctor and a Bible scholar. By most people's estimates, he was one of the most important and significant figures in the Christian faith in Great Britain and also here in the United States. At one point in his ministry, he, as a pastor, he preached 21 sermons from Psalm 42 and 43. Eventually, it got turned into a book. It's called Spiritual Depression. The title's a bit misleading. It's not really about depression per se, but it's more about how do we live the Christian life in the midst of the hardships and the brokenness and the disappointments that we experience. How do we navigate the reality of being spiritually weary in this world? Lloyd-Jones tells the story about preaching back in his home country at one point in Wales. He was in a small little town. It was a small country church. And after he had preached the sermon from Psalm 42 and 43, several people came up to speak with him. They asked if Dr. Lloyd-Jones would be willing to speak with a man that they knew, a man that used to be a part of their church, a man who was a schoolmaster in their little town. They said he was a wonderful Christian man. He was so capable. He had so much potential, but he was completely paralyzed by discouragement, by a downtrodden heart, weighed down with a spiritual weariness. Dr. Lloyd-Jones agreed to meet with the man. And as he was meeting with him, he asked him, "Tell me your story. Tell me your life story." The schoolmaster was hunched over. His head was hanging. His eyes were full of sadness. There was just a weariness that was hanging around him. And he began to tell Dr. Lloyd-Jones that he had volunteered to serve in World War I. And he'd been given duty aboard a submarine. And his sub had been sent on a mission to the Dardanelles, which is a significant waterway in northwest Turkey. And on his way there, the sub was torpedoed. There was a loud explosion. The sub shook violently, and then down and down it went to the bottom of the sea. The man said he and many others were never the same. And then he stopped and didn't say anything else. Boyd Jones was perplexed. He asked the man to tell him the rest of the story. What happened? The schoolmaster began to tell him the same story again. How he had served in World War I. How he had been in a sub. How the sub had been torpedoed and gone to the bottom of the sea. And he had never been the same again. Lloyd Jones said, okay, but what happened after that? The schoolmaster told him the same story again. He went back into his story about World War I, serving in the sub and the sub being torpedoed and sunk, and he was never the same again. And after some back and forth with the same story, finally Lloyd Jones lost his patience. This is what he said. Good night, man. You're not at the bottom of the ocean anymore. Another ship must have come and rescued you. Took you to a hospital where you were treated and recovered. You eventually came back home, and now you're sitting in front of me as the schoolmaster in this town. You're not at the bottom of the ocean anymore. Stop acting like you are. The man sat up. He looked at Lloyd Jones, amazement, tears in his eyes. That's right, he said. I'm not there anymore. But he had been living as if he was still at the bottom of the ocean. He had stopped talking to God. He had stopped talking to his own soul. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, living as if he was at the bottom of the ocean. And we say, how crazy and immature is a man like that? Living in a reality that was no longer true for him. Experiencing a weariness, a heaviness, a discouragement, a darkness of heart, cutting himself off from the Lord and from the means that God uses to bring us close to himself, and all while forgetting what was actually true of him. How crazy and immature is that man? We do the same thing. Maybe not living like we're in a torpedoed sub at the bottom of the sea, but we experience, and sometimes we just sit in our spiritual weariness and our dryness and our discouragement. Maybe it has come to us because of our own sin, but maybe we're experiencing it because of the fallenness and the brokenness of the world around us. Or maybe it's because of difficult circumstances that we are in, or maybe it's because of difficult people, but we just stay there in that place and we forget what is true. What is true for us? What is true about us? And we need to follow the example of the psalmist. In those moments when we have that spiritual dryness and weariness, we need to talk to the Lord. We need to remember who He is. We need to remember what He's done, all that is true of Him. And we need to talk to our own soul, reminding ourselves that God has created us in His image. He has given us dignity and purpose, and He has loved us. We need to remember His steadfast love and His grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to use the tools that He's given us to bless and encourage and to revitalize our souls. Let's pray together. Father, I know that so many of us can relate to the words of this psalmist. Maybe most of our lives are described by his words. Maybe we're in a season of weariness and dryness even right now. Certainly we've experienced it at some time in our life. So we thank you. We thank you in your providence of including this psalm in the Psalter. We thank you, Father, for the example of the psalmist, and we pray that as we deal with our own weariness and discouragement, hearts that are beat down and weary, that we would not run away from you, but that we would come to you and pour out our souls, that we would speak with you in that way that you desire us to, And not only that, Father, but we pray that you would give us the wisdom and discernment to argue with ourselves, that the lies in our hearts and our minds would be confronted with the truth of your word, with the light of your word, and with especially the ultimate light and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, as we come to one of the means that you've given us to fuel us and strengthen us and nourish us and draw us out of weariness, the Lord's Supper, use it for that purpose, we ask. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.